Exodus chapter 32, beginning with verse 1. Hear now the word of the Lord. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." Aaron answered them, "Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me." So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol, cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." When Aaron saw this, he built an altar in front of the calf and announced, "Tomorrow there will be a festival to the Lord." So the next day the people rose early and sacrificed burnt offerings and presented fellowship offerings. Afterward, they sat down to eat and drink and got up to indulge in revelry. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, because your people whom you brought up out of Egypt have become corrupt. They have been quick to turn away from what I commanded them and have made themselves an idol cast in the shape of a calf. They have bowed down to it and sacrificed to it and have said, 'These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt.' I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." Moses sought the favor of the Lord his God. "Lord," he said, "why should your anger burn against your people whom you brought out of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say it was with evil intent that he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and to wipe them off the face of the earth? Turn from your fierce anger, relent, and do not bring disaster on your people. Remember your servants Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, to whom you swore by your own self, 'I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky, and I will give your descendants all this land I promised them, and I will be their inheritance forever, and it will be their inheritance forever.'" Then the Lord relented and did not bring on his people the disaster he had threatened. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I've done this before when I've talked about idolatry, but I just need to do it again because of my great appreciation for this book by Timothy Keller called Counterfeit Gods, The Empty Promises of Money, Sex, Power, and the Only Hope That Matters. It's just, he's a powerful book and had a powerful impact on me too. One of the few books that literally got me on my knees in confession and repentance to God. Because he had just a wonderful way of talking about idolatry in today's world and how the things in this world. And so I give Timothy Keller some of the credit for some of my thoughts in this morning's sermon as well. Well, Israel has been delivered from Egypt, from the powers of Pharaoh, from bondage and slavery, but that's externally. Internally, in the heart, there's still some work that needed to be done, right? So internally, they are enslaved to fears and misplaced trusts. And the first two commandments, "You shall have no other gods and you shall not make any idols," they're put to the test as the people of Israel are left alone without their leader Moses for a long period of time. Idols and idolatry may seem like an ancient problem to many of us today, but as we'll see, this modern world is full of idols too. And not just the American idol that we see on TV. But in fact, if you look closely, you may find an idol taking up a room in your own heart this morning. So I encourage you to be somewhat self-respective today and self-introspective as you look inside and be sensitive to how the Holy Spirit might be speaking to you today. Most of us probably think of ancient people bowing down to some stone statue or gold or silver statue when they think of idolatry. Maybe something like this kind of stone angel figurine I've got here. It's in my office. And of course, it's not an idol. I don't worship it. I don't pray to it, anything like that. But it sits up on the shelf. It's always watching this angel figurine. But when we think of idolatry, we think about this. We think about stones and statues and whatnot. But the real threat, the real idols that we have live inside of our hearts. Like God trying to get Egypt out of the Israelites' hearts, God is always working at getting the sinful nature out of our hearts through a process of sanctification and the work of the Holy Spirit. And not being clear about who God is and what he requires, what he says in his word, his commandment, his laws, right, can cause our hearts to look in all the wrong places for hope, for peace, for security, for significance. Are you able to recognize the idols that you have in your life? Can you tell when you begin to worship them or to sacrifice to them? Have you experienced the disillusionment and depression when your idols have let you down and failed to deliver on the promises that they've made? So today I want to talk about that subject of idolatry by addressing the fear of the unknown as the breeding ground for idolatry. And secondly, talk about the fear of the peer pressure that compels us often to make idols, and then encourage us to be courageous in enforcing righteousness and renewal in our own lives, in our families, and in our culture around us. So first, though, the fear of the unknown as a breeding ground for idolatry, the fear of the unknown. Take a look at Exodus 32, verse 1. When the people saw that Moses was so long in coming down from the mountain, they gathered around Aaron and said, "Come, make us gods who will go before us. As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." We don't know. They don't know. It's a fear of the unknown, uncertainty, unfamiliar, sudden change. The leader, the mediator, the guide, the connection they have with Yahweh, God, is gone from sight. The people are left in a scary place there in the desert, not knowing how long or if Moses was going to return. It's a challenge of trust. Will they trust in the invisible God when God's human leaders are out of sight? Will they still obey when no one is looking? A key question for integrity. Will you still be obedient when no one is looking? Will they still be faithful when they don't feel God's presence, or if they're in a scary place? Life becomes scary. When life becomes scary and things don't go the way we want them to, it's often when our idols are speaking to us. If I don't get caught, then it's not wrong, right? Maybe if I spend a little more time at work, then all my troubles will go away. Busyness, right? Good way, or not necessarily a good way to all that's really going on inside of you. Stay busy, keep working. Or if I keep practicing and make it to the majors in my sport, then I'll certainly have the good life that I've always been longing for, and I'll finally be happy and fulfilled and significant, and I'll be wanted by someone. I'll be somebody then. If only I had that. That's always the first step of breaking any of the commandments, the if only. If only I had that. If only I had this. If only the world was this way. Then I'll be fulfilled. You see, our hopes get attached. Our hearts get linked to our idol. You see what's happening here? We begin to give to these things, to sacrifice, and being willing to sacrifice anything and perform rituals for these things that we believe will give us meaning and purpose and hope, peace and security. We worship them. We worship those things that have become idols in our lives. We may not into making statues of stone or gold and bowing down to them, at least not in the Western cultures today. Other cultures today, yes, but we still have our idols. Each and every culture has its idols, worship spaces, rituals, shrines, sacrificial altars. Ours just happens to look like a gym or spa, salon, an office tower, stadium. Basketball court. Those are our worship spaces, maybe. We have places where we sacrifice, or we're willing to sacrifice everything for what we believe will fill our longing hearts and our lusts and our greed and our desire for success, our idols. When we're afraid of the unknown, we run to them. We go to them. We seek them out. We give to them. We sacrifice everything to them. We worship them, though we might not call it that. That's what we do, because our heart. In the ancient world, success and health and wealth and well-being was often centered around agriculture and having successful crops. You remember in the Old Testament of the Bible, the Baals and the Asherahs that the Israelites were always prone to worshiping. They were tempted to, and they're always told to tear down those poles, tear down those altars. In the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he walks into Athens, Greece, and he's amazed at all of the idols that he sees, statues to all of the gods that they had, even one called the unknown god. There was Aphrodite, the goddess of beauty. Do we worship the goddess of beauty? Do we sacrifice our body's health and well-being to live up to some magazine standard of beauty? We have young girls and women who think so. We have eating disorders. And their life is threatened even because they're trying to fit into this body image of something they're not and were never meant to be. Do we worship Aphrodite? They had Ares, the god of war. We have major industries and national treasure feeding this idol all the time. They had Artemis, the god of agriculture, fertility, and wealth. We have workaholics. We have child and family sacrifice for the sake of the job, the career, for money. The ancient god Hephaestus, the god of crafts and trades, goes along with this. We have our union gods too. The ancient world had their gods. So do we. So do we. We too have our idols that we're tempted to run toward, to give to sacrifice to when we're afraid of the unknown. We cannot see the true God before us. That fear of the unknown is a breeding ground for idolatry. Our hearts get attached to all the wrong things in this world. Well, another tempting avenue for making idols today is the fear of the peer. Fear of the peer or peer pressure. It compels us to make idols for ourselves. Take a look at verses 2 through 4 of Exodus 32. Aaron answered them, Take off the gold earrings that your wives, your sons, and your daughters are wearing and bring them to me. So all the people took off their earrings and brought them to Aaron. He took what they handed him and made it into an idol cast in the shape of a calf, fashioning it with a tool. Then they said, "These are your gods, Israel, who brought you up out of Egypt." Aaron, the right-hand man of Moses, who was right there with Moses, confronting Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who saw the miracles firsthand. He was right there, and he makes this idol. And they even have a confession around it. "These are your gods, Israel, that brought you up out of Egypt." He himself saw those miracles from Moses. But I'm sure he too wondered if something horrible happened to Moses up there on that mountain. He too was afraid. He wasn't sure if or when Moses was going to come back down. He hasn't trusted God to lead and guide and provide for him yet, even though that's what God's been doing this whole time in the desert. But as it turns out, like many of us here, he was deathly afraid of peer pressure. He's thrusted into this leadership position. Think about it. The second in command here. You're thrust into this leadership position for longer than you expected. You don't know what's going on. You don't know how long this crisis is going to last. You're not really sure what to do next. You haven't maybe heard a word from the Lord. Will he remain faithful to God's commandments or to Moses? Will he stand his ground in the face of overwhelming peer pressure when he's afraid and uncertain of the future and not sure what to do next? Will he throw out everything he knows about God and God's word to do the most expedient thing from the culture and the people around him, the popular thing, to go along with the crowd that's pressuring him to do something that he doesn't really want to do and knows that he shouldn't? And we know the answers to these questions, don't we? First thing he does, to break the first two commandments. Most people, if they can't remember any of the commandments, they remember the first two. Have no other gods, don't make any idols. And some Christian traditions put it together and make it the first commandment. They call it the first commandment. But the scared people need something tangible, it seems like. Something they can see and touch. They need to do something. They need to take matters into their own hands. They want to. Well, that's one way to look at it. But it also looks like they just want to worship God in their own way. Right? On their own terms. God has already laid out God's terms for how he wants to be worshipped in the commandments, in his law. But they want to worship God in their own terms. They want the Burger King God, don't they? They want God their way. And their way seems to include idols and revelry. They make an idol, and it says they worship the Lord in this festival their way. So when Moses confronts Aaron later on, in verses 22 to 24, he blames the people in this lame explanation that for what has happened. He passes the blame, and this would be funny if it wasn't so tragic. He says in verses 22 to 24, he says, "Do not be angry, my Lord," answered Aaron. "You know how prone these people are to evil." He's blaming the people, right? "They said to me, 'Make us gods that will go before us.' As for this fellow Moses who brought us up out of Egypt, we don't know what has happened to him." So I told them, "Whoever has any gold jewelry, take it off." And then they gave me the gold, and I threw it into the fire, and out came this calf. Poof! Just like that. I put the gold in, and a calf came out. Right, Aaron. Sure. A little earlier, we already read that it was very clear. He fashioned it with a tool. He made this idol to just magically appear out of the fire. The original sin of Adam and Eve are coming out again. And so is blaming others and not taking responsibility, especially for our part in the sin. You see, idols promise to satisfy the deepest needs of the human heart. And that's why they're so tempting. Back then and today, they promise to give us the security that we long for, the hopes, the hope that our hearts desire, the success that we crave, the beauty or acceptance or the love that we think we're lacking. Fear of the peer amplifies our desires to idolatrous proportions. Fear amplifies our desires to idolatrous proportions. It's like the ring in The Lord of the Rings. You put it on, and it just amplifies the greed of the human heart and the power and control of the human heart. Well, so does fear of the peer. Fear of the peer does that too. If we don't know already, if we don't accept and believe and trust that we are loved and accepted and forgiven, that we belong to God in Christ, we'll always be running to the next relationship, the next boyfriend, the next girlfriend to help meet these deep heart needs that they can never satisfy, that they can never fully deliver on. We'll always be looking for that acceptance in places like the workplace or the gym or the spa or the salon. Or that secure, we'll be looking for our security in the God of war, or that peace that we need, we think is at the end of a bottle or the end of some kind of cigarette. Idols often take what may be naturally good and neutral in and of itself and turn it into the ultimate thing in our life. That's what idolatry really is. It's often a natural, neutral, good thing that's made into an ultimate thing in our lives. Money is not evil, but turned into the ultimate thing in our lives and in our hearts, it's an idol. Sex is a good thing created by God, but if it's an ultimate thing in your life and in your heart and in your mind, it's going to let you down. It's going to be destructive. Power can be used for good, but as it turns ultimate in the heart, it becomes destructive and evil. A political party, a good cause, can do many good things, but turned ultimate, a political party or good cause can blind us to seeing a fuller reality. It can cause us to break relationships and to burn bridges and maybe turn us to violence ourselves. Anything more important than God and has control of your heartstrings, your emotions, or energy is an idol that you worship, an idol that you sacrifice to, that you love and obey. Say that again. Anything more important to you than God or has control of your heartstrings or emotions and energy is an idol that you worship, an idol that you sacrifice to, that you love and trust and obey in the place of God. Anything that is in that place where only God should be is an idol. So don't allow the fear of the peer to pressure you into making idols that can never fully deliver on their promises. And when they fail you, when they fail you, and they always will, there's only one who remains. Being aware of our idols and how we can form them in our modern world today is only the beginning. What happens when the golden calf fails to speak to you, or lead you, or guide, or protect you? What do we do when we come to that place where our idol has failed us or hasn't come through for us the way that we thought it should? I'm sure we've all trusted in wrong things before. We're all human here. We've all probably put a little too much hope in that relationship to meet our deepest needs, and our hearts have been broken. We've worked a little too long and hard at that job that we thought would give us the good life, that promised us the good life or riches someday. But it didn't turn out that way after 30 years. Abusing substances of one kind or another didn't give us the peace or the freedom we thought it would. In fact, it's done the opposite. But what then? What do we do then? Well, we need to come back to the only one who can save, who can deliver, who can fulfill or satisfy our deepest longings and heart's desires for acceptance, for love, for peace, for security and purpose. We need to come back to the one true God of heaven and earth, the only one who remains. But that takes some intentionality on our part. It takes some intentionality. So finally, we have to be courageous in enforcing righteousness and renewal in our lives, in our families, in our culture. We have to be courageous in enforcing righteousness and renewal in our lives, in our family, in our culture. What we've been looking at here in Exodus 32 are the people of God who made vows. They made promises to do everything that God had told them to do. But then they broke covenant, right? The covenant, the agreement, the contract between God and his people is broken. And this is symbolized as Moses comes down the mountain and smashes the tablets to the ground after he sees what's going on the ground there. It wasn't just about the tablets. The relationship was broken. God is ready to destroy the people as a consequence, but Moses intercedes, and it says God relents and doesn't destroy them. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. "I have seen these people," the Lord said to Moses, "and they are a stiff-necked people. Now leave me alone so that my anger may burn against them and that I may destroy them. Then I will make you into a great nation." So Moses doesn't like this idea. And so he makes this logical argument that appeals to God's nature and God's character and reputation among all the other nations. But still, even after that was all smoothed out and God said he wasn't going to destroy them, something still had to be done. He couldn't just waltz into the camp and pretend like nothing ever happened or this wasn't really a big deal. This was a big deal. He has to be intentional about renewal, about restoration, which included punishment, of course, but also a call to faith. Verse 26, he says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." Come over to me right now. Whoever's for the Lord. Not everybody did. He confesses, he prays for God's forgiveness, and later must go back for new tablets from the Lord. And then there's another reading of the law and the covenant to the people and renewed vows. Everyone takes vows again. Moses is very intentional about enforcing righteousness in the camp, among the people of God, enforcing righteousness and seeking renewal among God's people. The relationship between God and his people must be renewed. Only by being that righteous, holy, renewed people of God and living that way would they have an impact on the culture and the nations around them. Only by being that righteous, holy, renewed people of God would they have that kind of impact on their culture and the nations around them, to be a true blessing that God has called them to be to all the nations of the earth. So the same is true for us when we have allowed our fear of the unknown or fear of the peer pressure, to cause us to make idols in our hearts. When we become impatient and unsettled about not feeling God's presence in our lives, and we've substituted idols in our hearts in that place where only God should be, when we've done that, we've broken the covenant, right? We've broken the relationship with God, and it needs to be renewed. And I wonder, has that happened in your life? Do you need to restore that relationship with God today? If you do, I encourage you to stay here after the service, to do that work with the Lord. Spend time in prayer. Pick out an elder, somebody to pray with you. Deal with that business today that you need to deal with the Lord, to restore that relationship. But I praise God that he's made a way for us to do that. That God has come to us in Christ, who has made the perfect sacrifice once for all time on the cross. In Christ Jesus, we may come to God in confession, in repentance and faith, And in a relationship with Christ, we may once again refresh our perspective and our calling, our commitment and faithfulness to the only God who can save and bring us fulfillment that our longing hearts desire. So let us lay down our idols, destroy the idols, put them away, and turn to follow God and his great promises of love and peace, joy, eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, his Son, who is the only name under heaven by which we must be saved. And then we, the church today, may be a blessing and have real impact on the culture and the nations around us. May it be so. May it be so. Would you pray with me? God unseen, we confess that we have often placed other things, money, relationships, people, presidents, ideologies in the place of our lives where only you should be. Forgive us for making idols in our hearts and for sacrificing so much to them. We return to you today, Lord, in this worship service. Teach us about the things that we have made ultimate in our lives and have placed in control of our heartstrings. And then help us to remove them, to return to you. In Jesus, our Savior, may we love you with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Then, Lord, not to us, Lord, but to your name be the glory because of your love and faithfulness. For this we pray in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.